This is the Monday night revival service that's going to end somewhere down along Friday of this week. We're going to be together for a while, and I'm looking forward to it. I really am, and I want to share this with you again. I shared it with you yesterday, but you may be hearing it once again. This is the testimony of the African pastor who was martyred for his faith. This is a 20th century American pastor. He made this statement, and you're going to think to yourself, wow, I wished I was able to write something like this. When he said, here's what he said, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have His Holy Spirit within. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops. Recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by His presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by His power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, and my way is rough. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached, prayed, paid, stored up, and stood firm and unwavering for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He returns, give until I'm spent, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. Will your colors be clear? Will the Lord have any trouble recognizing you? Will your faithfulness be easily found? Can somebody spot you and say, aha, there is a child of God. There is a child of God. And having said that, I'd like if you turn with me to the book of John chapter 1 in your Bibles. In the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I have over the years, and I've been saved now some 45 years. The Lord saved me when I was in 1967. I was 18 years old, and as I've grown in the Lord, I've begun to discover some things along the way that just somehow caused the Word of God to become far more exciting, far more fulfilling, far more and more nurturing to my soul as I've opened my heart and seen things from God's viewpoint I had not seen before. You know, God does that. But then he gives me what vision he gives me, and then I can share it with you. This vision that God gives, I'd like you just simply to notice here. I'm going to share with you a very famous verse, all right? A very famous verse, but we're going to put it under the microscope, all right? Just to start with, because we're going somewhere else tonight. But it says here in verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become," what? Yeah, "to become the sons of God." "To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." All right? So, we heard the verse some tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creatures, right? Isn't that what we are? Yeah. Saints, that's what we are. And we're going to look at another name here in just a little while. But here's another one. A son of God. Who's that? You, right? Brethren, if you're saved here tonight, I'm looking at sons of God. I mean, did you get up, when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, "Hello, you son of God, you"? I mean, has it ever even crossed your mind that you are a son of God? And once again, I ask this: look, what does a son of God do? What are they supposed to do? Well, all of a sudden, there looks like there's an allegiance there, that I am a son of God, therefore I belong to God. Amen. So you belong to God. All right, let me ask you then, since you know you belong to God, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about the fact that you belong to God? You see, as a born-again child of God, we have responsibilities. We have obligations. They are written everywhere, all over Scripture. We are a son of God. So what do you think a son of God should be able to do? Well, here's the number one thing. It starts right off at the top of the list. Obedience. Any surprises? Well, that figures, right? Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show... We sing that song, don't we? To show that you what? Believe. Right. Obedience. So, that's what we as a son of God are to do, because He's our Father, He's our God, and then we are His Son, we shall obey. We shall obey. Why? Because there's no volunteer in this whatsoever. Again, I allude to this fact. How many of God's people somehow find themselves sitting in the church of the Lord with a volunteer mindset that said, "Look, I volunteered to be here today. Would somebody please give me a star and pin it on my chest, because I'm here"? And yet, how many of us are here today because we're obedient to our God? I am here tonight because I have obeyed the Lord. I have obeyed God at His command. I'm going to share with you something that's going to, again, place huge responsibility upon you. Last night we saw the ministry of praise. That's huge. That's a big thing. That's something you get to give an account for. How well you did the ministry of praise in your life. You say, "Well, I don't know why I have to do that, preacher, because I'm such a shy person. You know, I'm backward, introvert, I don't say much, and I look, God gave you the tongue that He gave you, the mouth and the ability to speak, and He wants you to use it to magnify Him and lift Him up before a lost and dying world. That's what God wants of you in your life. But now, as a son of God, I'm going to show you another name that God has given to you. We saw it the last time that I was here, but now we're going to see it in the rest of the story. Right over here in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me, look with me to chapter 4, if you would, in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, please, if you would, and notice this with me as we look to the Word of God, right here at verse number 1. Here it comes. It talks about this verse here in the Word. Look, it says, let a man so account. Let a man so account. All right? Now, there's a word of responsibility. It means you have to give an account. You have to be accountable. You have to be able to answer for what you do. Hey, you know, so many of us are freelance. We're independent. We got this mindset that said, yeah, you know what, I don't need to answer to anybody. That's why we got jails and prisons so filled with people who think that. And all of a sudden, guess where they wind up? Yes, Mr. Guard. Yes, Mr. Jailer. You know, and they're answering to all these men that have keys in their hands and unlocking jail doors because they thought they were free. Wow. You're only free in Jesus Christ. That's where true freedom really is at. Let a man show account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You're a minister. Do you know what that means? It means servant. How many servants do we have here tonight? We're all servants, are we not? Amen? Yes? Amen? We are all servants. How well are you doing, servants? How well are you doing? You remember what I shared with you last time? I said, well, wouldn't it be a grand thing if we just shook one another's hand and said, hi, Saint so-and-so, how may I serve you? Have we done pretty good over that over the year? Or did we drop that one? Do we let it get away? What, me serve so-and-so? Yeah. Look, it's not my nature to serve somebody else. It is not. Look, I was born independent. If I'm ever going to be a servant, I'm going to have to learn how to do that. I'm going to have to work at it. I'm going to have to work at it. Amen, I'm going to have to work at it. I'm going to have to put effort to it. Yeah, have you ever noticed parents, they usually tell their children to be good. They never have to tell them to be bad. Now, you be good. No, no, no. Look, they always have to tell them to be good because their nature is to do bad. Yeah, that's how we were born. We were just doing the right thing takes work, takes labor, takes effort. And now the real clincher comes as we look at the second part of the verse where the Bible says, and what's the next word? Stewards. Now, you'll notice the word stewards. We saw it once before. Well, we're going to see it in another light. Stewards what? Stewards of the... What's the next word? Ooh, mysteries. Sounds a little mysterious, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, we've got to go to our dictionary and we've got to find out what steward is. I mean, what is a steward? What is a steward? If we are stewards now that we're saved. Now look, you never said, okay, Lord, now that I'm saved, I want to be a steward. No, you never did say that, right? It's just that somehow when we opened the Word of God, there it was, we came upon it, and the Bible says that God tells us that we are stewards. Yeah. Yes, but look, you are stewards of the mysteries of God. This is looking pretty scary in another way. What does that mean? It just simply means that I have a greater responsibility than I thought I had. Steward. Do you know what a steward is? Well, here's the most famous verse, verse 2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We know what that verse is. And faithful means that you do it again and again and again and again and always and always and always and again and again. You are a steward. A preacher, am I old enough to be a steward? If you're saved, it's what you are. You're a steward. So, I figured you probably didn't know what steward meant. So I went and looked it up for you. And here's what I found. I discovered what the word steward means. It means overseer. It means governor. It means in charge of. It means manager of. A caretaker of that which belongs to someone else. Now, put all of those things together, and the Bible says that you, my brother and sister in the Lord, you are in charge of the mysteries of God. That's what it says. You are overseers of the mysteries of God. It's what it says. You are a manager of the mysteries of God. All right. That intrigued me, so I made a study. And I searched this thing out. And I said, okay, if I am in charge of the mysteries of God, what could this possibly mean for me being somebody who's saved and now a steward? What am I in charge of? It's a mystery. Things. Now look, let me ask you this. Would you say that salvation is a mystery to the average person out there walking the streets? Amen. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. Absolutely. But is it a mystery to you? Do you know how to be saved? Amen? Amen, preacher, I know how to be saved. So therefore, you're in charge of the mystery of salvation. They don't know about salvation out there. Oh no, they don't know. But now you, steward, it's up to you to share the Word of God with a lost and dying world. The mystery of salvation. The mystery of salvation. They don't know. They don't have a clue. But you do. Now all of a sudden, not only are you called upon to be a soul winner, but you're in charge of soul winning. You're in charge of salvation because you're a steward of the mysteries of God. And so often it's hard for us to get ourselves to even show up to be a soul winner, to go witnessing, to go knocking on doors. Why? Well, it's that flesh thing again. We always have this battle. We always have this struggle. And I'm going to take you over here because we're going to come back to this. But I do want you to see this over here in Romans chapter 7. We just have to look at this together. Romans chapter 7, if you would. Now we go to verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says. Here it is. The Apostle Paul certainly renders as having to say he knows what goes on in our own lives. He said in verse 14, Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Sounds like you wrote it, right? Because it's the battle and the struggle that we go through. He said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, hey, that, he says, I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wow. Was Paul going through the battle that you go through? His flesh is as much flesh as our flesh is. And the battles he was struggling with are the same that you and I deal with every day in our life. That's why he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When was the last time we crucified ourselves? You see, the flesh can have no say. We need to be yielded, submitted, and surrendered to the Lord. Having said that, and knowing the struggles that we have, going back here, some of us want to say, well, you know what? If I'm a steward of the mystery of God, I'll never make it. Well, wait a minute. What's that wonderful verse that so many like to use over there in Philippians 4:13, where it starts out by saying what? I can do what? All things. In other words, Paul said, I can be a steward of the mysteries of God. Can you? Amen, preacher, I can. Just trying to help. You know, so many of us are reluctant. We feel like we're afraid to step out. Say, by the way, do you want to know why Peter walked on water? It's because he believed he could. And do you want to know why if you undertake this and you become a steward, just like God calls you to be a steward, and you take it seriously and take charge of the mysteries of God that God's given to you and appointed to you? Wow, this is so huge. You want to know why you're going to be able to embrace it? Because you believe that you can. Hey, what about Mark 9:23? Where the Lord says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Hey? Another great verse. You see, somehow, if we look at that verse and say, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Look, it's not going to be done by you because you don't believe you can. There's power in believing, brethren. There's power in believing. All right, I shared with you the mystery of salvation. Now I'm going to take you to some places in Scripture where the Bible talks about other mysteries. Why? Matter of fact, over here in 1 Corinthians 15, notice this with me. Turn there, please. Chapter 15. Just kind of turn a few pages over here, and we'll go to verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, the Bible says, Behold, he says, now wait a minute, Remember what we saw before when we looked at the word behold? Yeah. It means that God is excited about what He's about to share with you. If He's excited, you need to get excited. I mean, you don't want God to be the only one excited now, do you? He is your Creator. He is your God. And He expects out of you what He knows He can get and you ought to give. And in this case, it ought to be curiosity with excitement. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. What is that mystery? Here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass the saying, shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow. That's the rapture, brethren. Do you believe the rapture is coming? Do you also believe that that's a mystery to most of the world? Stewards, you are in charge of the mystery of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You are managers of it. You are overseers. In other words, God has put this clearly in your responsibility that you now, in charge of the mystery of the rapture, the second coming of Christ, need to tell the world that Jesus is coming. It's your responsibility. Now hang on, it's understood, even from reading the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that our flesh is anti-God. It's lazy, it doesn't want to do it, it doesn't want to get up. Look, if you're ever going to be in charge of the mysteries of God like God commands, you're going to have to pray for strength. That's why Paul said, I can do all things, but then he qualified it by saying, through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do this in the power of Jesus Christ. I can be a steward of the mystery of God. First of all, I'm commanded. Second of all, it's my responsibility. And through Jesus, I can do this. What good is Philippians 4:13 if we just read it because it sounds so good and it's soothing to the soul and we never use it? We never use it. Just like when we saw on Sunday morning the 23rd Psalm. Wow, you want to know why we read it? Oh, I just love the way it sounds, preacher. Why, it's got such poetic form and it just somehow soothes the soul. And that's a good thing. But hey, it's to be lived, brethren. It's to be applied in our lives. It's not just not something we're supposed to just simply gaze at and just let it just kind of smooth our heart just a little bit. Oh, not at all. Not only are we to be the steward of the mystery of salvation and the mystery of the second coming of Christ, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, this is going to put you back on your heels. Watch the next one coming. Here it comes. The next mystery, Ephesians 1 and verse number 9. Look at me, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. As we notice this, see God clearly make it so that we understand it. Says here, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His what? Yeah. You know, here's where the eye opener comes. Even amongst ourselves, There are saints who are wondering what the will of God is for their life. Did you ever meet anybody like that? Anybody ever come up to you and ask, can you help me to find out what the will of God is for my life? What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? Well, how about this, steward? You are a steward of the mystery of the will of God. Do you know what that means? You're in charge of the mystery of the will of God. So if you're in charge, don't you think you should know what it is? Amen? If you're in charge of the mystery of the will of God, then we all should know what God's will is for our life right today. Hey, by the way, knowing what the will of God for your life is in the future, that's His responsibility. Your responsibility is to know the will of God for the here and now. It's for the today. That's all that matters, that you're doing the will of God today. Which means to say, every one of you ought to know what the will of God is for your life right now. It can be known, and you, my brother and sister in the Lord, you ought to be able to guide those who would ask questions, because you are a steward of the will of God. Caretaker. In charge of. You see, you're going to leave here with more responsibility placed upon you. But wait a minute, it's just me. I'm just the messenger relating to you what thus saith the Lord, what's already written here. What's already written. This is a revival meeting that God is going to just simply take the Word and just open to us understanding. Understanding. That's the key to this thing. That we are going to listen to what God has to say, and we are going to be inspired to do things we didn't think or didn't even know that we needed to do. Don't you think that we ought to be serious and know what the will of God is? I'd like to challenge you that if you don't know what it is, just set up an appointment with your pastor. And sit down and ask him, preacher, would you show me what the will of God is for me in my life? He can show you from the Word of God what it is. It's written here, and you can see it every day. You can read it, and you won't even have to worry about forgetting about it. You can look at it every day. I know if I go and talk with a preacher, he's going to tell me to get busy. I know that. So that's why I've been staying out of his office. Look, he's not going to be your judge when the judgment day comes. That's going to be God. You're going to have to answer to Him. You're going to have to answer to Him. The problem is we have created our own comfort zone, like I mentioned yesterday. Somehow or other, we just made it just that way. And look, it's important for us to take seriously what thou sayest the Lord. I'm going to move on here and just take you over here to the next portion as we turn in Scripture to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 3 once again. We look at the mystery of God. And here it is, 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 3. And then we're going to go to verse number 9, where the Bible says this. This is 1 Timothy 3:9. Watch this now. As I share this with you, as soon as I get to the right page, we'll be in business here. And the Word of God says, holding the mystery of faith, the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, Brother Gray just sang about faith. He just sang about it. And I would say that in our lives, so often is the mystery of faith intriguing to us. Because as soon as we get victory in one battle with faith, another battle shows up, and it almost is so big that we forgot what faith is all about. Now we're scared again. Now somehow we need to dig deeper into the tank and live another day, another effort, another journey by faith. And sometimes we just want to quit. Why? Because so often we get tired of living for another moment and on the faith that we didn't know we needed to have, and it's bigger than we've ever seen in our life. Oh, how important it is for us to understand the mystery of the faith. The Word of God says you ought to know how to live by faith. You are a steward. You are a caretaker. You're in charge of an overseer of the mystery of the faith. By now, I look out over this auditorium, I see veterans of faith. Those that have come through battlefields and gotten victory after victory through faith. Amen. But the battle's not over yet. And greater battles are going to show up that are going to literally just outclass any battle you've ever been a part of before in your life. All to scare us to soberness. To a reality that says, I better keep my eyes on Jesus. I better keep looking to the Lord. I better keep putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him in every way, shape, and form. Faith is so, so critical. How important is it to step out and say, okay, and look, this is what revival's all about. Here the Lord's going to show you something that you need to undertake and you need to grasp hold of and go for it. But hey, it's going to take faith. Do you have what it takes? Remember, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now here's something that I clearly understand. Tonight, the faithful of this church are in this building. I get that. You folks, and some of you are just faithful in so many things in your life. You keep on keeping on. You're working with the bosses. You go out and you visit. That's a blessing, and that's so excellent. You're doing a great work. But here we are in a revival meeting, and God speaks to you and saying, is there yet something that needs to be fixed in your life? Verse 16, same chapter. Notice what it says in another mystery. It says, and without controversy, there's no issue here. Great is the mystery of what? Godliness. So, hey, you've heard me share this and allude to it, but how many of us are godly tonight? How many of you would classify yourself as being godly? Are you godly? Or how many of you want to be godly? I mean, you're not there and you want to be. But wait a minute. God says that we're stewards of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. So godliness is a mystery of God, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God, brethren. We know about godliness because the Word of God is filled with all the good things and godly things we should be doing. We ought to all be obediently and practicing the Word of God. And all of us should be godly because all of us are in charge of godliness. Stewards of godliness. We have been placed in a position, which means to say, look, if we're not there, we need to get there. We need to find out how hard it is to get there. We need to find out how easy it is to get there. We need to find out what it is that God can lead us into doing the things that are called godly, that we would be called godly in our life. Because we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. This is so critical and so important that we understand this and grasp a hold of it. It just puts upon us a huge need to look at the responsibility that God has put us into. And then he said there in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in godliness. Faithful in the faith. Faithful in witnessing. Faithful in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful in knowing the will of God. Constantly, constantly. Well, preacher, if I do that, then I won't have any time to live my own life. And you know, that's where the battle's at. Because we find out we can't live our own life and the life that God wants us to live at the same time. There's the struggle, isn't it? There's the battle. I mean, how many of you would say, preacher, I am sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His servant unto the utmost part of my existence. I am all that I offer Him everything that I am. I offer Him all that I give to Him. I am sacrificing myself. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a steward of the Lord, the mysteries of God, and I want to yield myself to Him, faithful in every way. Where do you fit with all of this tonight? Many of you who are here tonight can put a lot of people to shame by your faithfulness that you already exhibit. And yet, can you be closer to the Lord than what you are? Is there a need to rekindle a fire? Is there something in your life that shows to you that you are not where God wants you? You are not what God wants you to be. Somehow or other, you're not in the place that God has put you, that He wants you to be, that somehow or other you would take to heart. Are we stewards? Are we yielded to the Lord? Are we submitted to Christ? Are we overseeing these mysteries? And there are others in Scripture that you can look at, others that you can see, which we don't have time to look at tonight. So I appeal to you this evening, as the message winds down to a conclusion at this moment, what will you do with this message of stewardship? We have to answer to it. We have to yield to Him. We have to follow His will and His direction. Shall we bow our heads? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one's looking around. And I would ask you this tonight. How many of you know that you're a born-again child of God, that you're a child of God saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know that you're going to heaven? Would you raise your hand? You just simply know it. You just simply are so convinced. Amen and amen. The saints are here tonight. Amen. You may put your hands down. How many of you also say, preacher, would you speak to me, God, or would you pray for me? God has spoken to my heart. And He has literally talked to me about some things I've seen in Scripture here tonight. I had asked you, preacher, if you'd pray for me about being the kind of steward that God has commanded me to be. And would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Should raise your hand. Yes and yes. Yes and yes and yes. All over the auditorium I see hand after hand after hand after hand. And amen. You may put your hands down. Are there others? Anyone else? Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. I need prayer. Is there yet one more before I pray? Is there yet one more before I pray? Father, thank You for Your Word and for the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that You give to us and the needs that You share, Lord, the making clear Your holy Word. I ask that You would bless in a very special way in this service tonight, and that hearts and lives would be yielded to You, submitted to You in a very special way, that somehow we'll take and we'll grasp these things by faith, and that we will step forth and take our faith to the next level. Bless now, I pray, in this invitation, In Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen.